through various texts of scripture for this particular message. For a long time I've been struggling to work with various teams that have been part of my involvement in DCC for the last over four decades. And I think we've come to a time when we should once more attempt to commit ourselves to work together as a congregation and then the leadership team to think rightly about the church. What is the church? And so maybe a few Sundays I will be addressing some issues that help us to think about our local church, our involvement, our thinking, our attitudes, our service in the church. But today, I want to begin with how do we think about the church? And what is the correct way of thinking about the church? It's not going to be exhaustive because there's so much to think. And I hope you realize that it's a lot to do with the mind. And we usually are more emotional than cerebral. We've got to exercise our thinking. One of the essentials to live correctly, to live properly, to live right is to set spiritual priorities and values in our lives. We should make sure that everything else works around these spiritual priorities and values. Having said that, I also need to tell you very strongly that we must stop rationalizing poor choices. I hope you're taking notes. Stop rationalizing poor choices and inconsistent non-spiritual behavior with poor excuses. Poor excuses are a cover-up. The fact stands. Adults who set spiritual priorities, adults who set spiritual priorities and live consistent in them, always do well. It's very interesting. You come to church without paper, pen, even Bible sometimes. It's very discouraging. Because that shows that you have made up your mind you're not going to take seriously the preaching of God's word. So let me repeat this. Adults who set spiritual priorities and live consistent in those spiritual priorities always do well. And if they happen to have children, the children will see spiritual inconsistency in their parents and end up in spiritual ruin. The next generation is generally worse than the parents. I often get asked, why was that missionary, that evangelist, that pastor who lived such a godly life with his wife end up having children who have gone astray? And I said, the children must have seen something you didn't see in those so-called godly pastors and so-called godly Christian leaders and so-called godly evangelists. Spiritual inconsistency is seen by those closest to you, your spouse and your children. You cannot set spiritual values and priorities in isolation. No man is an island. The world and your secular circle will give you wrong ones. Social media is engineering you to be influenced by what is now called cancel culture and woke. If you don't know what cancel culture and woke is, just Google, you'll find out a lot. It's a worldwide phenomenon now. And there's a lot of influence, unawares, getting into your thinking patterns. You may not even be aware that you're being influenced, but there's social engineering going on. These and other dangerous trends are influencing most of you. And most of you are ignorantly imbibing these values. So the best place to imbibe spiritual values is not in the world, not in your social circle or friends, not through social media and the world of advertising and news channels and whatever else. But it's the local church, which is a biblical church. And I hope you reread 100 times Alistair Begg's quotation that I put in Instep. What is a biblical church? And the most important thing is to be biblical. And so even in what I'm saying today, I'm not going to use the word spiritual as much as biblical. Because this word spiritual can be lost in its usage. The meaning is lost. Are you biblical? And if the best place to imbibe spiritual values is a biblical local church, then you must not take your church membership lightly. It's a very serious matter for you to be a member of the local church and take that seriously and its implications. What does it mean to be a member of the local church? It's not a license to do whatever you want. Not only should you take your church membership and its implications seriously, but you should also think properly about everything to do with the local church. What is the church? Why is the church? Who is the church? What is your role in the church? So let's look at some of the spiritual priorities of a local church. The first I want to address is the priority of spiritual growth. The priority of spiritual growth or biblical growth. Now this word growth is used a lot by all of you. You aim for career growth. We adults who have children, we love to see our children grow. All of us are overjoyed when we see our money grow, finances increase. But we are least conscious and least concerned about our biblical, spiritual growth. We hardly ever measure our growth in spiritual terms, in biblical terms. And so we need to deeply think about this aspect of our growth, much more than any other aspect. Because we grow in every other aspect and not in biblical, spiritual growth. Your house is being built on the sand. Are you growing stronger in faith? Are you growing stronger in the Word of God? Are you growing stronger and more active in your ability to serve than you were last year? In faith, in the Word of God, in the knowledge of the Word of God, are you much more able in all these areas than you were last year. In 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 18, and I hope you have nimble fingers to turn to it. It says what? And it's an imperative, gaman, but grow in grace. Grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Do you know more about the intricacies of grace? Not just using the word grace, grace, grace. But do you know what it is and how it works? Grace. Why there is grace for you? Are you more aware of who Jesus is? Who is Jesus? What is his character? What is his attributes? What does he do? Where is he now? Grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the first letter of Peter, we just looked at the second letter. Turn to the first letter in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. It says, so put away all malice. You know what malice is? An evil attitude or sense of relational bitterness that wants to see bad happen to the person you don't like. Malice. Put it away. All deceit. You know what deceit is? Deceit is cheating. Not in terms of money, but just cheating in terms of reality. Not being truthful about yourself, about others. Hypocrisy. Pretend to be what you are not. Envy. You feel bad when others prosper. When you look at the things that others have, you feel bad. It's not jealousy, it's envy. It's not covetousness, it's envy. You feel bad. And that envy leads you to want them not to have it. Slander. Slander is saying things to kill the reputation of somebody else. Verse 2, after you put away all those things, like newborn baby infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that you may by it grow up into salvation. You know, it's not enough to be saved. You need to grow up in that salvation. So Peter, in the first letter and in the second letter, has a long, strong emphasis on grow up. Come on, grow up. Don't be people who constantly need babysitting. In the second letter of the Apostle Paul to the Thessalonians, in chapter 1, verse 3, Paul is appreciating the growth of the Thessalonians. Turn to it. In the second letter of Paul to the Thessalonians, chapter 1 and verse 3, it says what? We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing. How? Abundantly, not just gradually. Oh yeah, poor little girl, poor little boy, poor little adult who knows Jesus for 25 years. You're growing gradually. Yeah, you're still growing little bit. No, it's growing abundantly. And the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. See, you can't grow spiritually and not increase in that measure in your love for each other. A local church that is filled with people who are growing biblically will also grow in loving relationships more and more. So there's less gossip, less jealousy, less stabbing in the back. So there's the priority of biblical spiritual growth. Secondly, the priorities of underlying foundations. There are some underlying foundations which cannot be changed. Those are priorities in a local church. What are they? And they are priorities because biblical spiritual growth and priorities need these foundational priorities. These are undisputable foundations that make a local church truly biblical. And these foundational, indisputable foundations, our minds need to grapple with. Our minds need to understand, submit to these things, and remain true to them. They are vital foundations. What are they? First, Christ is the head of the church. Who is the head of the church?
Christ.
Do you fear him? If he's head, you better be afraid of him. You don't mess around with the head. When you come to church, you're coming to meet whom? The head. When you go in your corporate to meet the head, do you go with, hey, hi, buddy? And do you go late? Even 1 minute late? How come you come to meet the head of the church, to worship him in church? Late. And you just breeze in and breeze out. Unprepared in mind. He's the head of the church. See, I'm saying we need to grapple with, we need to understand, we need to hold on to, remain true to these underlying vital foundations. Christ is the head of the church. He's not just some person. Therefore, I objected to the production, and I went to the producers of that plaque that used to be there in the old days in every home, especially over the dining table. Christ is the head of this house, was the first line, the unseen guest at every meal. And I said, how stupid that plaque is, because the first line says one thing and the second line contradicts the first line. The head of this house is the guest of the house. See, what has happened to Christians? We don't think what we say. We don't think what somebody else says and we repeat it. Just like this corona pandemic. And that is virulent. So everyone says it. We don't think, what is the meaning of pandemic? What is virulent? And we go along with usage. So Christ is the head of the church, and then we treat him as a guest. We're not afraid of the head. The church is his body. I mean, you and I, as members of a local church, are part of the bigger body of Christ, universal, invisible, mystical. We'll all be recognized as one body in the eternal state. But who's the head? And the head has how many bodies? And even in the local church, we better be clear that we are one body and not fragmented groups. So we have a youth group and a women's group and a men's group, and all of them don't say the same thing. It's not going to be one body. In microcosm and macrocosm, we should be one body with one head. And look at that verse in Ephesians chapter 5 verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body. And then what? The rest of that verse says, and he himself, its savior, the church's savior is who? Jesus Christ. And if he is her savior, then all those who are in the church better be saved people. More about that later. So that's one underlying priority. Second, the church is not the leader's or the pastor's church. You got it? It's whose church? It is not your church. And if there is fights and divisions in the church, what are you fighting about? Your church? My church? Who's in charge? And who owns the church? Turn to Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. What did Jesus say? I will build my church. And if it is your church, Jesus certainly is not building your church. And he's certainly not building my church. The church belongs to Christ. He bought her with a price. She is his bride. These are serious facts. Are you holding on to them? Are you grappling with them? He owns the church. He paid a price for the church. She is his bride. If you really understand that, you don't mess around with somebody else's wife. Are you getting it? His bride. And you're playing church. You're playing with the church. Who's going to be angry with you? I'm only giving you very, very few examples of how you should start thinking. Go deeper than I can go through in this message. Another underlying priority for the church that you should think about and grapple with is found in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. As you turn there, what are they? The apostles' teaching. Are you turning to that verse? Acts 2:42. The breaking of bread. The fellowship. The prayers. I mean, this is what are the essentials that biblical churches must engage in. If you can't do these things, don't do anything else. And these things are to be done corporately, not in fragmented groups. You cannot have your own private little fellowship and breaking of bread and prayers and teaching. Those private, separate things that you have are a very low second priority to this corporate commitment. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching, to the breaking of bread, to the fellowship and the prayers, corporately. And if you don't do things corporately, and if you don't come to the church meetings, then I don't respect you for having your own private meetings. The priority of the church is what? And the church is all of us, is to be in that corporate time where there is apostles' teaching, in that corporate time where there is breaking of bread, in that corporate time when there is fellowship, in that corporate time when there is the prayers. Bible teaching must be central in a truly biblical church, Bible teaching. Not only in the services and groups, but each member should be reading the Bible and obeying the Bible every day. And I have been astoundingly upset in the past month when I have started digging deeper into individual lives to find out there are people who are members, signed up members of DCC, who don't even own a Bible. I'm ashamed, but I'm shocked. Don't even own a Bible. And when I asked them, do you read the Bible? No. So I went deeper. Do you own a Bible? No. Whose Bible is in your hand? Somebody else's Bible. How many years have you been a Christian? And we are devoted to the apostles' teaching. Are we? The Lord's table is a time to remember Christ died for my sins. And it should humble me. I'm a sinner. I need cleansing each time I come to the Lord's table. Fellowship knits us together in a spiritual obligation to love one another. I hope you realize that fellowship knits us together in an obligation to love one another. I'm obligated. I have no choice. If I say I love God and I do not love my neighbor, my brother, and you can go through 1 John. I am what? A liar. God says that. And I can't love when I have bitterness or jealousy or envy or malice in my heart against someone. And prayer keeps us dependent on God alone for everything, everything. Even my breath. Not just the sunshine. My very existence is dependent on God. And how pathetic is my prayer life and yours. And corporately, ours. A fourth underlying foundational priority is what? Only saved individuals can be members of a local church. Only saved people. And baptism is an essential first step of open testimony to one's obedience of faith in Christ. So let's not shout baptism, water baptism, somewhere in a secondary place. It's an essential first step of open testimony to one's obedience of faith in Christ. And I'm sure that DCC has several unsaved people whom we baptized even, who don't read the Bible and pray and love one another. Bible says if those are not evidenced in your life, you can doubt your salvation. You might say you're saved. You're even a signed up member, baptized, but maybe you're not saved. Examine yourselves whether you're in the faith. In Acts chapter 2, verses 37 to 41, it says, when the crowd heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's all one package deal. Repent, be baptized. You will have forgiveness of sins and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's not one after the other, it's all simultaneous. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. Underline that even. Save yourselves from this crooked generation. You save yourself, you run away from the generation that you are sitting around with. Flee. Read Pilgrim's Progress. Pilgrim's Progress was fleeing from the sinful world. But what do? You get saved from the crooked generation and you go and join them again. Your closest companions are who? The people of the world. People unsaved, friends. Your social media groups are what? Majority are unsaved people. Who's influencing you? And with many other words, he bore witness and said, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those, verse 41, who received his word were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls. We move on. There are spiritual priorities of a local church, but now we look at the spiritual biblical foundations of a local church. Not the underlying foundations, but foundations that contribute to who we are, what we're doing. There is immeasurable blessings in being wholehearted members of a biblical local church. Those immeasurable blessings are resourced in true biblical fellowship. Where do you get these immeasurable blessings? It comes out of resource is in true biblical fellowship. Keep writing your notes. Don't depend on your brain to remember. We need to rethink how we fellowship with one another. And we need to return to a biblical fellowship that is richly edifying. I have been very careful to use these words. A fellowship should be richly edifying. And that biblical fellowship must be biblical. And that biblical fellowship resources you for immeasurable blessings. You know what happens? First, one of the things that you get as a blessing is biblical fellowship generates spiritual maturity. If you are in Christian fellowship and you're not maturing, then that fellowship is something other than Christian. At best, it may be nice friendship or a cozy thing, even though you study the Bible and pray. If you're not maturing in biblical maturity, then whatever you call fellowship is not biblical Christian fellowship. Now let's look at the importance of spiritual maturity. We desire, and all of us do, healthy relationships. But this desire needs hard, long-term working on and long-term commitment to maintain. You can't take healthy relationships for granted. Your lifetime has to be poured into maintaining healthy relationships. You have to work hard for your whole lifetime to keep healthy relationships. Can't take it for granted. You can blow it away. Don't think. And this is how many think. If my relations work out, great. If they don't, there's not much I can do about it. It's basically the other person's fault. Do you think that way? Stop thinking that way. Poor relationships indicate immaturity. Spiritual, biblical immaturity. Poor relationships indicate, it's a barometer, a thermometer that measures your biblical maturity. Healthy relationships involve taking serious responsibilities. So you must understand and work at fulfilling mutual responsibilities. This is true in your marriage, in families, and in the local church. Leaders and members must fulfill their appropriate responsibilities. You need to be serious about attending. That's one of the first baby steps, right? Start attending. Take it seriously that you need to attend your local church regularly. Regularly means every time, on time. That's what regularly means. Taking it seriously means that. It also means that you prepare the whole week for that corporate time of worship. You can't prepare on Sunday at 15 minutes before the worship service begins. Hurry up, hurry up, hurry up. Church should be your preoccupation, because that's where you get resourced for spiritual, biblical blessings and stability in your life, the whole life, your whole family life, your whole value system, your whole priorities, goals should be shaped by your local church. Backsliding and forsaking Christ can be avoided by serious church attendance. Irregular and lackadaisical membership and attendance will make it harder for you to resist temptations, encourage your habit of irregular attendance. Right? You will never build healthy relationships with good Christian people, and your unsaved friends will draw you, suck you into their lifestyles. You need to have biblical, spiritual, and mature relationships. And mind you, most of our sins are what? Relationals. We have problems with each other, even in the family. Husbands and wives, parents and children, children and parents. Believers who heard the gospel through some parachurch ministry, and I met many of them, because that's the majority of believers. So they come from parachurch ministries, but they lack in biblical knowledge, and they have poor Christian relationships, because parachurch ministries are not long term. It is only a long-term membership in a local church. What kind of local church? Committed to patiently teaching, training, and making disciples, that makes people mature in Christ. And each member must long for spiritual maturity. Turn to Colossians 1:28. This was the passion of the Apostle Paul in his Bible teaching ministry. What did they say? Him we proclaim, warning every man, teaching everyone with all wisdom. See, we proclaim Christ. We warn, we teach with all wisdom. For what purpose? That we may present everyone mature in Christ. Turn to Ephesians 4, one of my favorite passages about the church. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 16. Spells it out. What happens in a local church dynamic? Ephesians 4, 11 to 16. And Christ gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. For what? To equip the saints. So all these officers of the church, their job was to, look at verse 12, to equip the congregation. And the congregation has to do the works of ministry, not the leaders. The leaders are to equip the saints, and the saints have to do the work of ministry. And then, as the congregation all gets mobilized to serve, it is the building up of the body of Christ. I hope you see it. And so if you're just sitting there doing nothing, you are not contributing for the building up of the body of Christ. And for how long? Verse 13, until. See, what is the goal? What is the end? And to which end should we go? And we should not stop. And we can't be inconsistent. We can't drop the ball. We can't give up. We can't get frustrated. We have to patiently continue. Until, verse 13, we all attain. How many of us? We all. And so if you're going to remain a baby Christian or an immature Christian or a sinful Christian, you're stopping the growth of the we all. You're hindering it. You're coming in the way. And you have to shape up until we all attain to the unity of the faith. See, that's the first thing. We are united in the doctrines. It's not in just trusting God and saying, I believe in Jesus. It's in the unity of the faith, the doctrines, the teaching. Do you read the Bible? Do you know what the Bible teaches? How can you be united with somebody else if a whole bunch of members who don't know the Bible teaching? And you're not hungry to know more. And then what does it say? And of the knowledge of the Son of God. See, there again, what Peter said in 2 Peter 3:18, grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So unity of the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God. And then to mature manhood. And this is not saying manhood in terms of only males, but it's meaning you become mature, a full grown person. Stop stagnating. And then further to the measure of the stature. What is the measure and the stature? What's the standard of the fullness of Christ? How full is Christ? You have to become as full as the fullness of Christ. You, even young teenagers, even people of, children's age, Sunday school kids, all of us. And you can't sit there and say it'll happen by osmosis. You have to work hard at it. Verse 14, so that, see the another goal. We may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes, rather speaking the truth in love. To whom? To the we. We are to grow up in every way, into Him who is the head, into Christ. For whom the whole, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Every part, every ligament, every sinew has to do its part. So where are you in the body? However small, insignificant or big you are, you have to work in the corporate body, the local church, together, and together we will grow into the fullness of Christ. Every member must participate actively and wholeheartedly in the works of service. Only then will the whole body grow into the fullness of Christ. There's plenty to do for each of us. Not necessarily in leadership. Leadership is minimal. Not in sharing of opinions and recommendations. There's plenty of that. And some of it is overwhelming. Don't overburden the minimal leadership with more and more suggestions and opinions and recommendations. Put your shoulder to the plow and work where you see gaps under the leadership. Your job is to serve each other and carry one another's burdens. This helps spiritual biblical maturity. Galatians 6, 1 and 2 says what? Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, any small sin that trips them up, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Romans 15 verse 1 is also a great verse. We who are strong, look at it, Romans 15 1, we who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. I think that's a stronger verse than Galatians 6. Sadly, every local church has biblically immature people who gossip, are negative, are fault finders. Information is heard, not fact-checked, but spread judgmentally. One cannot be a spirit-controlled person and behave like this. And you can keep sending frivolous messages on WhatsApp. How can you be frivolous in a local church fellowship? Not edifying and not contributing to spiritual maturity. You're messing with the bride of Christ. Every church has people who have better ideas than the leaders. Every church has negative people who gossip about others and the leadership. And in the name of fellowship, this is what is positive fellowship. Every person who has Christian fellowship in any group must be scrupulous to fellowship around what? Not talking about somebody else who's not present, but around God's word and prayer. That is biblical fellowship. God's word and prayer. Open the Bible, study it, discuss it, apply it, desire to obey it, pray for each other, and don't bring in someone who's absent from the group into any conversation. Stay focused on the betterment of the church and not on yourselves. Galatians 5:15 says, and if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. Mature men and mature women have mature biblical spiritual relationships that challenges towards Christ-likeness. That's all that matters. There's also the importance of spiritual accountability. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25, it says, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Biblical accountability and discipline offers opportunity for encouragement, rebuke, protection from going astray. It's good. We stir up one another to love and good deeds. Every spiritual member of a local church is responsible to biblically help one another. Everyone knows some others far better than any of the leaders will ever know. When you see someone struggling or straying from the Lord, come alongside and help them get back to spiritual health. There is a serious implication of this responsibility, and that is the need for discipline in this helping one another. You don't just tell people, right? You don't just tell people, you make them do it. And if they don't do it, there is need. That's the serious implication of spiritual accountability and fellowship, which leads to spiritual blessing that is immeasurable. You discipline them. And discipline is simply bringing back to obedience sinning believers. It's not just yelling at them and throwing them out. The first thing is not get rid of them and be bad to them. It's no, It's a deep, deep love that wants to bring them back to obedience of the faith. Disciplining disobedient or unruly Christians is the spiritual obligation of each one in the local church. This is an extremely delicate, sensitive ministry because most of us hate to be corrected, right? Who likes to be corrected? We feel humiliated rather than being humbled before God and one another. Disciplining and confronting one another to be holy is the highest. Are you listening? Disciplining and confronting one another to be holy is the highest and most biblical act of love and concern for fellow believers. You don't care for someone if you don't discipline them when they are sinning. And remember, the disciplining is to bring them back to God. But if you yourself are a mess, you are exempt from this responsibility. Please don't do it. Because you first need to voluntarily submit to spiritual accountability. And you can look up Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 to 17. If you see your brother sinning against you, you go and tell him his fault. Between you and him alone. And it tells you the whole process of how to work with each other in the congregation of the local church. Finally, spiritual submission in a local church. I'm looking at primarily 1 Peter chapter 5 verses 1 to 6 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. So 1 Peter chapter 5, the first 6 verses, and 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verses 12 to 14. This is another high spiritual biblical priority. It has high value. It is what I call the jewel of submission. In Ephesians chapter 5 verse 22, before it talks about the husbands and wives, it says to all, submit to one another in the church. All of us in some measure need to live in submission to someone else. Healthy biblical relationships work within this principle of submission. Ephesians 5:22. But in the local church, as much as in any biblical family, it is essential to be led, listen to this, in a unified direction towards achieving biblical goals. The family, as in the local church, needs unified biblical goals. Where is this family headed? Where is this church headed? Now, we all have opinions and ideas, but we need to follow those God has placed as leaders over us. If every member of each family insists on his or her opinions, the parents, especially the dad, will have a very challenging time leading his family in a God-ordained path. So also in the local church. We can listen to opinions, but everyone's opinion can't be considered. You have to be led. It is vital to think rightly about the leaders. Not the pastor, but the team of godly leaders. The pastor's wife or any of the leader's wives are not elderesses. I hope you got that. So don't treat them as having authority in any matter of the church. You must mourn. Listen to this very carefully, attentively. You must mourn. You must be brokenhearted, and this should lead you to pray rather than spread disaffection, dissatisfaction. When there is poor or weak leadership, both in your home as well as in your local church, it should break your heart and lead you to go to God. Pleading with Him, fasting and praying for this. Because God's method of running the family, the home, and the local church is being violated when there is weak leadership. unawares, most men and women are trapped in the Genesis 16 curse. Look at Genesis 3:16. The woman was told by God, "Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you." And that word desire means that in its pronouncement, for the rest of our earthly life, God left us struggling about who is in charge. Not struggling about knowing God's way. God says men, the husband is in charge, and the elders and the leaders are in charge. But we keep struggling on this issue. Who's in charge? Where does the buck stop? Under Christ's headship, who's in charge? God has placed the onus of leadership, headship, and responsibility. And underline the word responsibility, because it's responsibility for which you will give an account to God. On men, but women will also desire this. The struggle goes on in families and churches. The evangelical feminist movement is of no help at all in this struggle. And what happens? Men become weak in this struggle, either because they are lazy, and obviously men are lazy. You can see it all around the world. But men also get discouraged in this struggle. Why struggle? I struggle all the time at work, now at home, and in the local church. Let's give in. Or men give up the responsibility, preferring peace. Fed up. I don't want kid all the time. Women, be careful. Men, you cannot give up God-ordained responsibility. Husbands and church leaders tell me they often get discouraged by the women's desire for control. In this context, to the family, in 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 1, Peter exhorts women, wives, "Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives." It's a hard thing, but that's what God requires. This pleases the Lord. It may not please the ones who need to submit to God and the leadership of a husband or the church leadership team. We resist and disobey this principle of followership to our own hurt, and the consequences are visible in poorly behaved families and in local churches that God refuses to bless. Things go on. It seems everything is hunky-dory, but something is missing. You know it. You can feel it. So you need a submissive spirit to learn and obey. So to Peter, in his first letter, chapter 5, verses 1 to 6. I'm just reading parts of it. "So I exhort the leaders and elders among you, as a fellow elder, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight." The same thing is said in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. You can note it down. A submissive person has a desire to learn. God placed elders in his church accountable to him, and their singular responsibility is to feed the flock of God. As a shepherd, the pastor elder must earnestly help God's people to learn. Dissension in the church, complaining or getting into personal squabbles with others in the church, makes this extremely difficult. While the entire congregation is given many important responsibilities in the functioning of the church, The elders have the final authority and responsibility. That's in the Bible. Women may be more capable, may be more experienced because they are older and more spiritual even. But God does not permit them to lead in the home or in the church. That little phrase added in both 1 Peter chapter 5 and Acts chapter 20 is to have charge over you, to have oversight, means that they rule. The phrase in the Lord, they rule in the Lord, means that the elders are subject to the Lord and His commandments and His teaching. They can't transgress that. They will answer to God. Those under authority need to submit to authority. It is in this context Peter writes the next few exhortations in chapter 5, verses 5 to 6. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with what? Humility. God opposes the proud, gives grace to the humble. Verse 6, humble yourselves. Now that is an action that needs to be conscientiously done. You can't become humble. You have to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, so that at a proper time He may exalt you. Please understand, the teaching of the Bible is that churches are not democracies. Congregational government is not biblical. Churches must be led and ruled by a team of godly men. The congregation needs to submit to a godly leadership team. The unknown author of Hebrews says this in chapter 13, verse 7 and 17. Remember your leaders, those who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of the way of their way of life, and imitate their faith. Obey your leaders. Verse 17 of chapter 13. Obey your leaders. Submit to them. For they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Oh, the elders will be fried before God on judgment day if they mess up. But you are supposed to submit and obey. Let them do this with joy, not with groaning. For that would be of no advantage to you, congregation. But a submissive spirit, also beyond learning and obeying, allows itself to be admonished. Look at the Thessalonian passage, chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians 12 to 14. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you. You got that? Admonish you. And esteem them very highly in love because of their work. And what is their work? To admonish you. And because they admonish you, respect them very highly. Any member unable or unwilling to do so is in violation of God's command and becomes disruptive to the work God desires to do in His church. Such people need to examine why they have chosen to belong to a particular local church. If they are unable and unwilling to respect, esteem, submit to that church's leadership. The leadership has responsibilities too. Part of the hard work leaders are entrusted to with is to have charge over the church, admonish the church. The Thessalonian church, listen to this, had been in existence for only a few months. So everyone was a new believer. And chapter 5 of that book to the Thessalonians was written to a new church that Paul had planted with new believers. So most probably none of them had even time to go to PTS or TMS, to any seminary. Yet God raised up In those few months of existence, in this new local church, some men to become leaders. How quick can leaders be made by God? You must desire that, right? And God can make you a leader. It would have been easy for the church to think, what do they think of themselves, that they are to take charge on a leadership, take on a leadership role in the church? They are new believers. So the Thessalonian church could have complained like that. We all became believers at the same time. So who made you a leader over me? I'm more mature than you. Whatever. Congregation, elders need your help to do their jobs well. So feel free to make them aware of problems that need addressing. But there is a right way and a wrong way to bring up problems. Do it in an attitude of high respect, esteem them. Don't bring up things with prejudice and bias and in a judgmental spirit. Admonishing someone is never a pleasant task. The person may resist counsel, attack you, because he or she doesn't want to face his or her sin. But the deepest love, which comes from Calvary, wants the best spiritual help for each person. Are you listening? You don't want to belong to a church where the pastor always gives feel-good messages, massages your ego. If the sermons never step on your toes, the preacher isn't doing his job. The Bible's goal is not to make us happy. The Bible's goal is to make us holy. We will be blessed by becoming conformed to the image of Christ. There is much more to be covered. But I urge you to do some self-study on all aspects that the Bible teaches about church. As you do so, you will gain a right mindset. That's where it matters, how you think. And then it seeps down to your emotions and attitudes. Think correctly about your own membership and involvement in your local church. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We want to quieten our spirits to receive meekly your word, so that you are truly glorified in our local church. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.